You better listen to a sermon by Apostle Aramel Tsai. Apostle Aramel Tsai is the founder of Remnant Christian Network based in Makati, Benue State, Nigeria. We strive for the rebirth of apostolic Christianity.
Turn your Bible quickly to the book of Revelation chapter 1. We have a trip to make in the scriptures. A trip to make in the scriptures. Look upon the book of Revelation as we set the coordinates for our adventure in Bible study. Revelation chapter 1. I'll commence the reading from verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, please stay with me. Forget about the distraction, the weather, the rains. Just stay with me. It doesn't take God eternity to do that which is eternal. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I had behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and in turn I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and get about the paths with a golden girdle. If you may jump to verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went forth two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Finally, verse 20. The mystery. Now, we'll keep verse 20 for now. We'll come back to verse 20, because verse 20 is an interpretation of a mystery that was used to communicate to Apostle John. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. John was Jesus' favorable, most favorite disciple. John was so close to Jesus in his earthly ministry that the Bible records that John normally set his head on Jesus' chest. When Jesus was upon the cross, he committed a responsibility to John, which was a critical one. It was John that he committed the responsibility of taking care of his mother to. Meanwhile, Jesus did not inform John prior to that time before he committed that responsibility to him. He was just there on the cross. He says, Son, behold your mother, without prior discussion, because of the closeness that he shared with John. If there was anybody that knew Jesus, it was John the Beloved. Hallelujah. However, you can also remember the story of John John, in accompaniment with his brother, were brought to Jesus by his mom. And the mother was a very influential personality. She came to Jesus and said, "Grant that in your kingdom, one of these my sons will stand, will sit at your right hand, and the other at your left." Hallelujah. She had discerned that Jesus came with a kingdom. And she wanted beforehand to secure two strategic positions for her two sons before the crowd discerns that Jesus actually came with a kingdom. So he wanted to do that beforehand. And she requested that one of her sons will sit by Jesus' right hand and the other one will sit by the left. Hallelujah. Jesus asked a question. He said, "Can they drink of my cup? Can they be partakers of my baptism?" The mother responded positively without giving thought to the question that Jesus asked. The mother said yes. And Jesus, replying, said that he has included them in his baptism. He has included them in his cup for the authority in the kingdom of God to determine who will sit on his right and on his left hand side. Is not within his jurisdiction. He only has authority to include people in his baptism, to include them in the cup that he was supposed to drink by destiny. And then he handed out the file of the application for positions in the kingdom to the authority that had the stipulated right to grant who will sit at the right and who will sit where. And it came to pass in scripture, because the cup that we refer to is the cup of suffering, and the baptism that Jesus spoke about is the baptism of death. The baptism of death. The word used there is baptismo, which means to submerge, means to affix, means to totally submerged. And he was making reference to death. That his cup was a cup of suffering. That was part of his destiny. His baptism was the baptism of death. That was part of his destiny. Hallelujah. And these guys wanted to be partakers in his destiny, so that they can have positions in his kingdom. And Jesus accepted them to partake in the rigor of his destiny, so that they can have a place in the kingdom. However, the one that determines what status you assume in the kingdom happens to be the Father. And so Jesus admitted them to be partakers of his destiny, and it was the Father's prerogative to determine who will be what in the kingdom that Jesus came to pioneer. Hallelujah. You will notice that after this small ceremony was done, everybody went home and forgot. Until when Jesus ascended into the heavens, the first feedback from the kingdom of darkness that we see was a feedback that came from Herod, and that feedback killed James. You know, James was John's brother. Are you with me? The feedback did what? So it was James that the Father had ordained to be a partaker in the baptism of death. Are you with me? So there was only one option left. If James had taken the baptism of death, what was left? Oh my God, I can't hear you. Huh? The cup of suffering was the only option that was left. You will notice that all the 12 apostles died as martyrs. Only John died a normal death, because his ordination, by reason of that transaction that his mother brought, was not baptismal. It was cup of suffering. You see that? Are you still with me? That was his own ordination. So it means that John's life was going to be heavily laden with suffering in identifying the destiny of Jesus, in order for him to have a strategic place in the kingdom of God. And so John was telling us his story. And I want you to understand that his story is heavily laden by the color of the transaction that his mother brought to Jesus. He said, I, John, in verse 9, how does he identify himself? I said, yeah. Don't worry about the rain. Just stay. Stay with me. The Holy Ghost will... He will come here. No, it's not an amen matter. He will come. It's news. I'm sharing news with you. It's not... He will come. Amen. No. I don't need that amen. God doesn't need that amen for that matter. That matter is captured in the sovereignty of God and in the intent of God. Now, so John, you don't have the scriptures there. I, John, verse 9, who also am your brother, comma, and companion in tribulation. You see, he identified himself as our companion in tribulation because of the transaction that took place between Jesus and his mother. He is beginning to realize that his destiny is encapsulated in a lot of tribulation. That's the way he's going to identify with the destiny of Jesus in view of his status in the kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim. So he had understood that the reason why his life was like this was because of that transaction. And so he had accepted that as part of his identity. He called himself our companion in what? I know you don't like the word. That's why you are not eager to pronounce it. It would have been our companion in blessing. That one you would have understood it. It's quite different here. This is who I am. I am your brother. Apart from being your brother, I have another identity. The identity I have is that I am part of you. I am part of you in the tribulation of Jesus. You cannot describe me effectively, totally, fully, if you isolate me from the tribulations that is associated with partaking and partnering with Jesus Christ in order for his kingdom to find expression and take root in a particular territory. I'm such a person that has accepted upon myself the burden of tribulation associated with the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus within my locality and in my generation. That's my identity. You cannot describe me outside of that identity. I've come to understand it. I've come to accept it. It is part of my identity. Just in case you stumble upon a John that doesn't have much to do with tribulation, that's not me. Because I am not just your brother, but I tarry with you in the issues that pertain to the tribulation and the patience of the kingdom of God. Now, you see, amen. Because at this point in time he had accepted that status in the kingdom, there were some decisions that were taken in heaven. Prior to this time, he was not informed about those decisions. But it was obvious that he had accepted the sufferings that he had to go through in order for him to witness effectively for Jesus. He had accepted that. And some decisions went on in the heavens of which he was not aware. And the heavens were waiting for him to be faithful unto a place in his life called Patmos. Before that chapter, the chapter that captures the other layer of his destiny can be revealed to him, the heavens wait for him to continue in the burden of the kingdom, in the patience of the kingdom, in the tribulation of the kingdom, until he arrives at Patmos. So Patmos is a critical stage in the destiny of John the Beloved. Before this time, he had written many epistles. Before this time, he had wrought many miracles. Before this time, the grace of God had been identified upon him. But you see, the heavens have decided that except he arrives at Patmos, a particular chapter of his destiny was going to be concealed from him. And so he introduces himself to us, the book of John, chapter 1, verse 9, as our companion in tribulation and in the patience of Jesus Christ. It's our companion in tribulation and in the patience of Jesus Christ. There are several things that Jesus will say he wants to do, but he will not do it in our own timing and in our own time frame. He will do it in his own timing. And any true functionary of the kingdom will come to understand what the patience of Jesus Christ is. It's one of the indicators that reveals that you are not in charge. You are not in control. God will test you with time. He will prove your loyalty with time. There is patience that is associated with the apprehension of the purpose of God in a particular generation. And if God is going to raise a functionary that will stand for him to proclaim his name, there are several situations that such a personality will be subject to that he doesn't have the capacity to change. And then at the end of the rope, you realize that you were placed in that condition so that patience can have its full work in your soul, that you will not be moved by anxiety, by agitation. You will not be moved by your own calendar that you put in place. Everything dies out, and the only thing that matters to you is you are looking to the sovereignty of God as it has to do with the performance of several things that God has promised. Now, this man has had his own full dose of operating with God under his government to the extent of understanding that in the kingdom of God there is a requirement of patience that is attached to our pursuit of God. You know, the God of our time is Jehovah Shapshap. You know, it has to happen very sharp. That's when you know that the thing is working. Shapshap. But this man has a different perspective. It's a Jehovah that puts you under the dealings of his government. And if you are going to be right with him, you will have to wait for him to finish what he wants to execute before he opens another chapter. And so this kingdom functionary is telling us that his identity is also one that has allowed himself to be a product of kingdom patience. Now, as we look upon the text, you will find out that this was his testimony and this was his story. However, the purpose of his being brought to Patmos, I hope you know the historical perspective that surrounds his arrival at Patmos. The historical perspective that surrounds his arrival at Patmos is that he was placed in boiling water boiling oil. Sorry, that's what the historian said. That he was placed in boiling oil. He did not die. He was also casted into the open sea with a black stone around his neck. He did not die. Because his was not the baptism of death. His was what? The cup of suffering. When they became tired of him, they decided to separate him from civilization and dropped him like an armed robber on the Isle of Patmos, such that he was disconnected from the people that he was sent to prophesy to. It was on this Isle of Patmos, that he had the revelations of God. The first revelation he had to have in order for him to become an effective end-time functionary was a revelation of Jesus. Jesus had to reintroduce himself to him. Meanwhile, just like I said, he was Jesus' best friend in the days of his flesh. Hallelujah. But everything he knew about Jesus in the flesh was not sufficient to become the operating system under which the next layer of his calling will rest. He knew Jesus from a time-based revelation. Jesus of Nazareth. Time-based. He knew Jesus from that context. And so there was so little that we could draw from Jesus from a time-based context. And so there had to be an upgrade of that his perception of Jesus. So the first thing that happened was that Jesus introduced himself to him as Alpha Omega. Now the intention was to make him perceive the eternal context in which Jesus finds expression. Are you with me? Oh my. We have a long way to go, so I will not explain much now. Hallelujah. So there was an introduction that was done. The introduction was to help him understand the scope of the personality that he was interfacing with. It was corrupted by his time-based eye view. And so there had to be an upgrade of that his perception. And Jesus, when he showed up, introduced himself as Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and the last. Now, that's an insight that is difficult for John to process, because everything he processed before that time was time-based. And then how can somebody be beginning and ending at the same time? How can you be first and last at the same time? How can you? No, it doesn't make sense. But all of that was designed to make John understand that he was dealing with an immortal. A being that was not created. A being that actually cannot die. He operates with a life form that is superior to death. And death does not have authority over his existence. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. For instance, for every one of us here, your purpose was captured, written, fully articulated, way before you were formed in your mother's womb. Hallelujah. If you are going to reach into your purpose in God, you will have to reach into hallowed antiquity. Yes. Your discovery of destiny takes you into the eternal past. If you have not seen the archives of the eternal past, you'll be wrong on the ground. Now, I don't have time to take you through that workout. Many of you still see your lives as a product of time. You were born in 19-something. You have lived for so many number of years. Well, it is unfortunate that in the realm of our reality, time is not an authority that is recognized. And it's so unfortunate that that realm is a realm of reality, not a realm of time. It's a realm of ordination, not a realm of creativity. So you were not called to be creative. You were called to discover a protocol that was set in motion from eternity past. I'm just saying that Jesus came and brought the perspective of who he really is within the context of the immortal. And that perspective that was brought upon John destroyed every form of perception he had about Jesus before that time. Are you still with me? You are not with me. You are hearing me, but you are not. Your spirit is not understanding what I'm saying. Meanwhile, we'll start having problems when there is lack of understanding. It will be a waste of effort. But you believe that you existed before you were formed in your mother's womb. That's what Jeremiah told us. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth, I sanctified and ordained thee as a prophet to the nations. The anointing you were supposed to carry was already captured in that frame of reference. You existed as a seed of eternity. That is your true identity. In anything you do here that is dissociated from what is there, is a waste of time. Doesn't strike a chord in the eternal realm. You wasted those resources. You wasted time. You wasted life. Now, so Jesus was trying to reveal to this brother the workings of the eternal realm. If you study the book of Revelation, you'll find out that the kingdom of God operates by mysteries. By mysteries. Well, let's leave that one. Hallelujah. We are in a time of danger in the body of Christ, and we need to go back to the Bible and study it and find out and ask ourselves, where did we go wrong? Because John thought he was an excellent apostle until he had this encounter. He was running some things, was doing some kind of ministry, only for him to encounter the person he was preaching. And then he discovered that he did not know the one that he was preaching. Because the one he was preaching, he saw him from a different light. He saw him from a vista that time had created. And the full immortal personality had come to give him instructions. And he did not look like somebody that John knew before. Meanwhile, in his earthly ministry, John was Jesus' best friend. I said, all right, let me leave this John matter. You're already sober. Let me leave that matter. Let's go to the subject. You're already sober. Many of us are wasting our days in time because you have not fully apprehended your essence within the scope of eternity. Eternity is the only frame of reference that that can capture immortal reality. It's not as if eternity is so big that it can contain God. God is bigger than eternity. But God can be referenced from eternity. Time is too narrow. Time is too small. Time is an illusion. Time doesn't exist in the context of the true frame of reference. And this man was to be brought to contemplate reality for the first time. And when he came face to face with reality, it was not so easy for him to adjust, to accommodate. You know, when these revelations were coming, John felt like a dead man. Jesus laid hands on him, transmitted some strength into his spirit man, raised him up and continued and said, I am the first and the last. He said, he was still trying to give him various forms and fashions of that identity that he had to capture that identity if the new phase of his ministry will open up. Now, should I say something quickly before we continue in our Bible study? See, I'm already pressed for time. Already pressed for time. Let me say something quickly before we continue. Because I'm trusting God that during the course of the Bible study, we'll stumble upon one or two things. And the illumination that will come will give us the possibility to access the original script concerning our lives and concerning our territory. Hallelujah. Like I said, every man that is in a quest, in an adventure towards the discovery and the apprehension of purpose in Christ Jesus, must be taken into hallowed antiquity, must be taken into the past. And the only way you are going to go into that past is through the aid of an immortal called the Holy Spirit. It takes you into antiquity, the things that were set up before the natural procedure to bring you into this frame of reference began. It is your acquaintance with that which was captured within that context that is the basis of your accuracy in time. You cannot be accurate in time if you have not gone into antiquity to articulate what was written concerning you. So your accuracy in time depends on your perception of ordinations. Ordinations are decisions that immortals have taken concerning the administration of the purposes of God in which we have been implicated. Ordinations do not change. Ordinations are eternal. Ordinations are not time-based. Ordinations are not subject to amendment. Ordinations are put in place by the wisdom of God and animated by the life of God. That was what God was trying to tell this young man, Paul. When Paul was persecuting the church, trying to kill people, he felt that, okay, if I kill these guys, the move is going to end. Unfortunately for him, there was Jesus said to him, it is hard for you to kick against the barbed wire. That's what Jesus said. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is what? You are still sober. I went this route to encourage you, but the soberness has increased. It is hard for you to kick against what? The barbed wire. You can't continue kicking against the barbed wire. What is the meaning of that parable? It means that what we have set in motion in eternity, you cannot destroy in time. It's futile. Those are ordinations. The fact that a radical rose up that wants to contend with it will not end it. Because it was set in motion before time began. It's older than time. It will not come to pass. You might kill this one, the anointing on him will jump upon another one. Oh my God. And the other one becomes more terrible than the first one. You can't manage it because there are ordinations. There were handwritings of immortals. They have been set in motion. It's like a protocol. A policy direction has already been determined. There is nothing you do in this frame of reference that can put an end to it. That's the strong realm. That is the permanent realm. That is the realm where... Okay. Your soberness has continued, so let's go back and humbly revisit our Bible study. Now, all of these things that John heard, he decided to turn to see, to face the direction from whence the voice was coming. When he turned, he saw in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1. Can you turn your Bible quickly? Let's make a reference before we advance. John now decided to turn to see the voice which spake with him, and being turned, the first thing he saw was seven golden candlesticks. Now, my question is this. He was hearing, I am Alpha and Omega. Huh? Those were the kind of stuff that he was hearing. And then when he turned to see the voice that spoke to him, he saw seven golden candlesticks. You see, this man was under the influence of a realm. And unfortunately, that realm communicates its purposes and its plans by mysteries. Now, I'm not trying by any means to make what I'm trying to teach complex. I'm just telling you the way it is. The ram appears in form of mystery, except there is interpretation of the communication of that ram. It will remain a puzzle. Because that level of communication is higher than what your normal human mind can capture. This is what we call spirit-based communication. It was Jesus that said, "It is spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, those words are spirit. Those words are life." So Jesus is saying that there are words that are spirit. There are words that are life. Now that's the realm in which our brother John has been brought into. He has come into a place where the communication is a bit different. The communication is not Igbo language, not Hausa language, not Yoruba language. It's a bit different. Communication here is by spirit, and insight into that communication is also by spirit. And so when John was turned to see the voice, what he saw was more difficult than what he heard. Hallelujah. Now, have you ever had this experience? Maybe you dreamt, you saw yourself doing something that you don't do in the natural. Maybe casting out devils, or on a crusade ground, you see large crowd. Have you had that before? And then you look at yourself in the natural, you don't look like what you saw. And then, in fact, from evidences around your life, that which you saw is a lie, because there is no possibility whatsoever for that to be a reality. You see, when communication is done based on spirit, what happens is that you are brought into pictorial perspective of ordinations. Now, it's an attempt by God, an attempt from God, to make you inquisitive and for you to conduct an inquiry, to research. That is God's way of helping a man that is going astray, going far away from his ordination. So he sends a flash. That flash is communication, but it's spirit-based communication. And so your mind cannot enter into the economy of that communication except the Spirit of God breaks it and gives you understanding. Now, the kingdom of God is like that. It's as solid as that. Except the Spirit of God gives you understanding into the communication mode of that realm, it is sealed. The realm operates with a deep level of secrecy. So the things from that realm cannot be forged. I hope you know there are many things that only exist in the original. Okay, I've increased your soberness. Lord, help us. Okay, you know the Bible says now the foundation standeth strong. He said, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Have you heard that scripture? You know, he said something. He said, having this seal. What's the meaning of that? A seal only exists in the original. Oh, all right, let's leave. This is trouble for us, so we'll leave. A seal can only exist. There's no duplicate seal, no photocopied seal. If you see a seal, it must exist only in the original. For it to become an instrument of government, it must exist only. I'm talking about a realm where there are no duplicates. You cannot, no make believe. It's like that. It's shrouded in secrecy so that it can only exist in the original. And so when John was turned, the Bible says that he saw seven golden candlesticks. I know at this time he's more confused than when it was only voice he was hearing. He's confused because his human mind is trying to contemplate a level and a layer of wisdom that exceeds his capacity. So he's pondering on it. What is the meaning of these candlesticks? Hallelujah. Alright. In verse There are so many things about the appearance of Jesus in this particular context that is actually up for insight. So many things. We don't have time to delve into that because we just want to lay a foundation. In verse 16, which is another verse of scripture, in the progression that is of interest to me in view of our team. The Bible says he had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. All of these metaphors used here actually is communication. All of those metaphors, they are modes of communication. So the thing that Jesus was saying was captured in metaphors. Right? 7 golden candlesticks. The stars held in his right hand. His countenance was as the sun, as though he shined in his strength. Out of his mouth came 2-edged sword. So you see, they are metaphors. And we need to conduct an investigation to understand the meaning of the metaphors, because our capacity of apprehending the meaning of the metaphors will be the only gateway that we have into the communication, the meaning of the communication that Jesus was putting forth by reason of this encounter. So in verse 20, which is my real gateway, Jesus decides to give us some of the meanings of the metaphors. And he gives us not all the meanings of the metaphors, but just a few strategic metaphors were unveiled by Jesus in the book of Revelation. And I would like us to walk with these 2 metaphors as we do our Bible study. Now, according to Jesus, the mystery of the 7 stars, that metaphor of stars, which is something that we do not know. Jesus is coming to our rescue. And he said that those 7 stars are the 7 angels of the churches. 7 angels of the churches. And the 7 candlesticks are the 7 churches. So Jesus is giving us insight now by causing us to understand some of the metaphors. And Jesus said that the 7 golden candlesticks refer to the 7 churches. Jesus said the 7 stars that he's upholding in his right hand refers to the 7 angels of the churches. And the word angel there is angelos, which means minister. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to break it down further in order to understand the context. Now, Jesus was careful with the metaphors that he released to John because the church is a mystical, very mystical organism. Hallelujah. Just like Jesus is an immortal being. And Jesus can be seen from various perspectives. There is no end to the revelations of Jesus because it's an immortal perspective. Are you with me? No end to his revelation. No end to the insights that he can give about them. Because he himself has no end. So there's no end to the knowledge of him that we can get. Eternity is too small for us to think that in eternity we'll know all about him. The truth is this, if we get to know all about God, he's no longer God. No longer God. So, we can keep having revelations of Jesus. Until the end of eternity, because he's an immortal personality. He's not a created being, so there's no end to his unveilings. Now, Jesus is giving us some insight here, and it is needful for us to take note of the insight. Hallelujah. He says that the seven golden candlesticks refer to the churches. And just like I said, the church is mystical. The church is a spiritual thing. Are you with me? Because the church is a spiritual thing, it will need, require spiritual insight to be able to understand the church. Without spiritual insight, our possibility, our perception of what the church is, will be a failed perception. Because the church can be seen from the universal perspective. And when I say universal, I'm referring to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Because from the perspective of the Hebrews chapter 12, if we are going to consider the church in its full scope, if we invoke the congregation of the General Assembly, it includes the spirit of just men that are made perfect. Hallelujah. The church of the firstborn includes what? There is a part of that church that is in heaven. There's a part of that church that is on earth. It's a universal entity that cannot be seen from a time-based, seclusive perspective. The church can be seen from the universal perspective. The church can be seen from the global perspective. The church can be seen from the territorial perspective. And from the book of Revelation, the concept of church, the perspective of the church, that God is trying to reveal to John that needed attention was the territorial perspective. Because John was supposed to bring witness to churches within geographical territories. The church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Philadelphia, the church in Laodicea. And so the context here is what? Territorial. You get that? Oh man, you are still not with me. It is our lecture today. Is it the weather that has invaded us? Or hallelujah. So the context is territorial. Just like I said, this is not the only vista. This is not the only approach that we can look at the church from. We can view the church from various contexts. Now, if we go into the universal context, it's a whole Bible study all by itself. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. As we progress in this study, probably tomorrow in the morning or so, you will see when we begin to talk about our legislative capacities as the church, you will find out that some collocations need to take place in order for us to be able to receive sufficient animation to begin our legislative duties. Just like in the House of the Senate or House of Reps, you will need to bring the maize and place the maize in order before legislative business can take place. Now, there are several collocations that must take place in order for us to be able to do legislative business. Are you still with me? Now, so the church is vast. The church is so vast. But it happens to be that the context that we are considering captures the church from the territorial perspective. So when Jesus revealed the church as the seven golden candlesticks, what he was making reference to is the church territorial. Now, if he used, are you still with me? If he used the metaphor candlestick or lampstand, it should give us an insight into what the church should be in the territory. The church is supposed to be a beacon of illumination, a beacon of light, bearing the witness of Christ. You see, the purpose for which the church exists as a territorial infrastructure is to bear the witness of Christ. It means that at any point in time, when the witness of Christ has diminished in a particular place, it means the church has diminished in that place. If by any means we don't have the witness of Christ at all, it means the church does not exist in that place. The church is known by a certain kind of function in the territory. Oh man, you are not with me. The Lord will help us. You know, some of us will need to pray at home before we come to enhance our understanding. You have to be stirred in the spirit to enhance our understanding. There's a kind of function, if it is lacking in a territory, functionally the church does not exist. If that function is lacking, there's no church. Meanwhile, there can be meetings, there can be congregations in the physical landscape. But if our congregating does not amount to witness, and we'll find out what witness is as we progress. If it doesn't amount to witness, it may not have the capacity to represent or to reflect or reveal Him that is of heaven. How many of you, while you were on campus, you had something like student union? Student union. You had it in ABU. Was there any time when you were congregating at student union, you were gathering, then Jesus spoke, there was prophecy. There was an utterance. Why is it that many, many times people gather like that, student union, and there's no prophecy? Did the Bible not say the multitude of people is the king's honor? Why is the king not manifesting there? It is also possible to have a congregation in a very paneled house, but it is not amounting to witness. Okay, we'll find out very soon as we. But you see, our sober nature in this Bible study is a hindrance. It's a hindrance. Maybe I will just speak in parables at some point. I think it will be better that way. And so Jesus used the metaphor, 7 golden candlesticks to represent the function of the church within the territory. So if we consider the church as a territorial infrastructure, we cannot consider it outside of the lampstand. And the purpose of the lampstand, just like street light, it illuminates the place and drives away the darkness. It happens to be that the church, being the only facility through which Christ can be seen, you know, the Bible says that Jesus was walking in the midst of the 7 golden candles. In the midst of them. The purpose of the illumination on the candlesticks is to bear witness of Him to the world. Witness of Him. Without the presence of the church, the witness of Jesus will not be seen territorially. It's unfortunate, but the church can constitute the limitation that Jesus has in the territory. It's unfortunate. But God has decided to limit His expression in this era, in this dispensation, to the capacity of the church. And the only witness, the only merchandise that the church has is the merchandise of the life of Christ, giving us the capacity and authority to witness the reality of Christ in the dark world. Right? Now, there is another facility in the strand of metaphors mentioned in the book of Revelation 1 that Jesus gave perspective to. Jesus said that the 7 stars in His right hand that He was upholding referred to the 7 angels. And angelos in that scripture does not refer to heavenly beings, it refers to ministers. Because the context is territorial, not ecclesiastical, not in heaven, but where? That's the context. Now, I know you don't believe me, so let's do some scriptures to establish that. Hallelujah. If these metaphors mean anything, it means that a minister, are you with me? Oh, glory to God. If these metaphors mean anything, it means that a minister from the perspective of Jesus,
a territorial minister is a luminary that is held up in the galaxies of God. The church is what? It's a lampstand bearing the witness of Christ in a territory. And a minister, by definition, metaphoric definition, is a luminary that is held up in the galaxies of God. These are the there were so many metaphors. The way Jesus appeared, the way his belt was not on his waist, his belt was on his chest. Because the Bible says that he was girded about the paps with a golden girdle. Have you seen somebody wearing belt on the chest? Oh man. Because his appearance was speaking. There were a lot of metaphors associated with the way he appeared. You are not with me. A lot of metaphors associated with the way he appeared. Because his appearance was a message. Every metaphor included in his appearance was a message that was up for discovery. But he, in his infinite wisdom, decided only to unravel two metaphors in the entire context of mystery. And from this his unravelment, we see that the church is a lampstand bearing the witness of Christ. We also see that the minister is a luminary held up in the galaxies of God. See, Jesus said he is holding the stars. He is upholding them. They are held up in the galaxies of God and they are luminaries. Let's take a scripture to bring perspective to the stars. Then we'll begin our journey. Our inquiry, we are conducting an investigation. If the church exists in Nigeria, it's just an investigation. There's nothing wrong with what we want to do. We are trying to find out, by reason of the numerous metaphors and indications that God has given in Scripture about the church, we just want to investigate to find out if that kind of thing is here. Is it a bad job? So let's start from there first. If this thing Jesus is trying to exist, to explain, if it exists here first. If it doesn't exist, then we will now be asking what will happen for this thing to exist. And when we start asking those kind of questions, is the right approach towards apprehending the purposes of God. And if we arrive at the fact that, okay, it exists, then why is this thing going on like this? Why is this one going on? Why are these territorial things happening like this? If it is true that we'll be going closer to the heart of God by that investigation. So let's begin to investigate. First of all, I said I will bring a scripture to bring perspective to the stars first. And that scripture will be John chapter 3 from verse 31. John chapter 3 from verse 31. If you are there, you can say an amen. Hallelujah. You see, unfortunately, we are almost out of time for today. Now, before I even stop my Bible study, I need your help. You switch on your keyboard, put it on strings, and reduce your volume. I will tell you when to increase. In John chapter 3, verse 31, the Bible says, meanwhile, this is Jesus speaking about himself. He that cometh from above is above all. So the first thing we see in this array of scriptures that I intend to read is that your height determines your status or rank. The height in the spirit from whence you operate determines the status and the sphere, the scope, and the possibility of authority that you wield. You know, the Bible says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms
Where are we seated? Is that all? Far above principalities and what? You see, because we are operating higher than principalities and powers, we wield more authority. We have better ranking. We are better placed. If we succeed in talking about authoritative prayer in this our lecture, maybe today, tomorrow, I don't know how it will go. If we succeed, with this at this pace, we will not. At this pace that we are going today, we will definitely not. But if we succeed, you will find out that all other forms of prayer praise from earth to heaven. But authoritative prayer prays from heaven to earth. That is, if we succeed in talking about authoritative prayer, how to use the heavenlies to influence the earthly. If we succeed in doing that, you will find out the difference in that kind of prayer and the protocol that governs the execution and the prosecution of that kind of spiritual business and transaction. The Bible says that he that from above is above all, he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. You see, he speaks from where he is. If Mami Water comes here now, Mami Water will speak from the water. You will speak from where your reality is enshrined, domiciled. Oh, God. Well, Hallelujah. You see, I'm wondering why the soberness. Okay, let me believe that is our anointing. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Next verse, please. And what he had seen and heard, that he testified. You see, when a functionary from the constellations of God, when a luminary from the constellations of God begins to bear testimony, begins to release utterance, the utterances that such a functionary releases are utterances of things that have been perceived and things that have been heard. You see, there is an environment in the galaxies of God, and there is always breaking news that proceeds out of heaven. Are we okay? No, we are. There's a challenge. I gave you guys an assignment, and you people are just looking at me because I'm not hearing what you are playing. Can you hear what is playing? You can hear. Maybe I'm the one that has a problem. Now, don't raise it too high. We want to swim. So when the functionary from the heavens begins to utter witness, the witness is a testimony. Testimony that captures realities that are seen and heard. That kind of functionary, you cannot point to anything of the earth that is responsible for his transmission. Remember what Jesus said. That when they bring you before the council, when they bring you before the authorities, he said, do not premeditate what you will say, because in that very hour, the spirit of your Father, he will transmit. That's what I mean by a luminary, held up in the galaxies of God. And you will see that in order for the lampstands to function effectively, the stars must not miss their orbit. If the stars miss their orbit, then the lampstand. don't worry, you will find out. There's an architecture that Jesus was trying to cause us to embrace. Spiritual thing. He wants us to understand it in form of pictures, much more than words. And if we get the pictures right, then we can carry the burden that is accurate, with which we can proceed into the presence of God, to that place where the Bible calls the throne of grace, where our human incapacities are swallowed up in the capacity of the Spirit of God, and then we receive help of Him to mount up with wings like eagles and gain the advantage of altitude until we have the capacity and the stature to transact spiritually. Such kind of transaction that has implication upon the face of the earth. You know the reason for our investigation. First of all, we are trying to find out this thing that Jesus is talking about, is it existing in Nigeria? Because I want you to understand, if you have read the book of Revelation from chapter 2, chapter 3, there is a possibility. Are you with me? A possibility for a particular candlestick to be withdrawn. And I'm going to show you the things that happen when a candlestick is withdrawn. Most of us might think that there are candlesticks. We did not consider that there was a possibility for a withdrawal of a candlestick. And what he had seen and heard, that he testified, and no man receiveth his testimony. Next verse. He that receiveth his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. Now, this is where I'm going. For he whom God has sent, he speaketh the words of God. That's not all. Although this particular scripture is referring to Jesus. Because the next part of the verse, the part B of the verse, is exclusively referring to Jesus. Because it was Jesus that the Spirit of God was given unto without measure. Now there are two things I don't want you to miss. The first thing is that God is saying that in order for you to be abreast with the issues, the realities that are captured in the galaxies of God, what God does is that He gives you His Spirit. The Spirit of God becomes the agent that brings you into the consciousness of the things that pertain to the realm of God. I don't have time. I would have taken you to the book of John chapter 3. Because Jesus said in John chapter 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot see. The word see there is perceive. It means that when you are born again, the proof actually that you are born again is that you have the capacity to the God to begin to perceive the things that take place in the realm of God. That perception. Is the proof of life. It's a proof that you have received the divine life. Because the object and the capacity of the divine life is deployed in that it gives us perception of the realm of God. So if God wants you to understand this realm, understand what He's doing, understand the way He's operating, what He does is that He gives you His Spirit. Then His Spirit now makes you an indigene of His galaxy. That's what makes you a star. On the strength of that investment, you can now hear and see in the Spirit. And it's the things that you hear and see that you testify of if you are from above. Oh my God, you are not with me. You see, we are trying to make some progress. Because it is possible for me to be standing behind the pulpit and what I'm speaking is from the earth. I'm not a star. And you see, in the infrastructure of the lampstands, if the stars are deficient, then the lampstands will die. And that's why I say we need to conduct an investigation if we still have lampstands in Nigeria. And when I was saying it, many of us were laughing. Because we did not realize that there was a possibility that a lampstand which previously existed can be withdrawn. And you will find out the symptoms. I found some symptoms that find expression when there is no lampstand. This is our journey. I don't know whether we can. I have 15 more minutes. Give me more volume. Let me hear now. Just allow it flow like a river. Can you help me? Help. Come, first, come. Lord, help this young man understand my spirit this night. All right, got it. Give me volume. Hallelujah. And so what God does is that God gives you His spirit. His spirit gives you the capacity to hear and see in the realm of your reality. So when you speak, not every time, when you speak under the influence of your reality, you are bearing testimony of things in that realm. The reason for testimony, are you with me? Aye. You see, when you go to the court of law, give me volume, volume. When you go to the court of law, in order for a verdict to be given, there must be testimony. Because we were not there when the event took place. So people that were there have an authority to testify. The accumulation of testimonies will determine the direction of the verdict. Now, you see, the realm of the spirit is not visible to the normal man. The normal man cannot partake of that realm. Does not understand that the realm exists in the first place. And because of that, God will need witnesses to bear witness, to testify about the realm, to testify about the realities that take place in that dimension. God will need witnesses. But you see, the fact that you are eager to witness for God in this realm in order to bring His perspective and validate His reality and His purpose and His will upon the face of the earth does not just qualify you to do it. The fact that you have the zeal to do it is not enough reason for you to do it. The reason why you can do it is because you have a spirit. That spirit takes you into the galaxies of God. And you begin to hear and see the things, the realities that are going on in that sphere, that frame of reference. When you speak by reason of what you have seen and what you have heard, that is testimony. Testimony. You are born witness. Even men that have not seen the things you saw, by reason of your utterance, their heart will shake and they will know that what you spoke about is a reality. It's a reality. The civilization of the lampstand largely depends upon the functions of the stars. If the stars are not in their orbits, if they are not in their proper places, if they are not in their designation, they will speak from the earth. And when they speak from the earth, the brilliance of the light of the candle begins to die. A time comes when the candlestick can no longer make contact with the oil of the anointing that gives it animation. And then it ceases to bring illumination. The best witness about things of heaven. Whether you have a car or not becomes a matter. Things like breakthrough, things that eyes of men can see, becomes a subject of our communication. Our IQ is infected because of where we are speaking from. The Bible says that it's only them that are of the earth that speak earthy things. When Jesus came, He was a commoner, an icon. He spoke about things that even the wisest among us wondered where He sourced His philosophy. Meanwhile, He did it naturally. He was not under pressure to do it. He did it because He was in a different galaxy. If the stars arise in a generation, the utterances will change. The perceptions will change. The eye view will change. The vista will change. And when all these things change and become fully aligned, the effect of what will happen is that there will be such a civilization that will break out upon the face of the earth such that the gates of hell cannot prevail. Hallelujah. So He gives you a spirit. You know, we all receive the spirit in measures. Only the great one Himself received the spirit without measure. So the next time you call Jesus, don't think you are his mate or, you see, I saw some people calling Jesus one day. I knew they were calling Him in error. I could not expect, you know, You don't? Okay. Let me. I hope you know that the seven sons of Sceva called Him. He was in error. He didn't respond. In fact, He was bitter that they called Him. He was bitter. And the effect of His bitterness was revealed in the fact that they were beaten, naked, and wounded.
Meanwhile, for the name of Jesus, they stumbled upon at the basis of please help me ask your neighbor, where are you operating from? For instance, if you want to do deliverance, and the person's reality is in the Atlantic Ocean, if you don't have capacity to utter witness from your galaxy, such that your utterance is a legal instrument, a facility, an instrument of government that can travel into the water and accost the government behind the person you are praying for. Go on, go home. Go home. You are not a star. You don't have a galaxy. You are not fit for spiritual business. What are you doing trying to cast out somebody operating from the power of a reality that is domiciled in a realm in heaven? Although second heaven, though. But if you are going to cast out that spirit, you must speak beyond the earthly layer. So the disciples came to Jesus and said, why could we not cast the spirit out? Why? Because when they saw Jesus do what he did, it's the same words they used that did not work that Jesus used. So they said, no, there's something you didn't tell us. See, the thing was not about the physical lingo that was uttered. It was about the place from whence the witness came. Is it from the earth? Or did it come from heaven? We function from the earth and we expect the results of heaven. We speak from earth and expect miracles from the dimensions of God. We pray from the earth and expect that locusts, wild beasts, will fall upon our enemies. Let us continue our investigation. If our time has gone. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Okay, before I close, let me show you. Hallelujah. Ah! You want me to prophesy? Reduce this more so that I can fit it. You know, when the sound goes up like that. Ah! I latch up to my reality. And that's not good for the teaching ministry. Might be good for the prophetic ministry, but not for the teaching ministry. Alright? Let's do some stuff about this candle. Let's do some stuff so that I can show you what happens when a candle has been withdrawn. Because in most places in Nigeria, what we call church is a gathering without NASDAQ number. I'll show you the meaning of that. You know, somebody can make yogurt without NASDAQ number, and it's yogurt, but it's not. All right. First of all, let me show you the NASDAQ number in the first place. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Now, technical man, you are going to help me. I want to do this in 3 minutes. Hebrews 12, 23. Now, look up here. Look up. This is stupid. To the General Assembly, this is the Church Universal, includes membership in heaven and on earth. Hallelujah. It's when we go into our legislative functions that I will show you the need for collocation. Because in order for us to do legislative business, we need maize. Have you? I am Okanda Haman. So when we go there, you will see all these factors. And you will see what was wrong. No, don't worry. To the General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. That's my emphasis. Which are what? Written in heaven. That's the NASDAQ number. Now let me give you an idea. What's your name? Moses. Now, imagine that me and Moses, we decide that we're roommates in the university, and we decide that we'll be praying every night. And we start the first night, start the second night. You know, when we start this prayer, we can do this prayer for 3 months without feedback from heaven. But meanwhile, we are getting personally edified. We feel strong inside, alright? But in the course of our prayer, there was no time in 3 months that God spoke. Then we had not yet gotten up that number. That thing we are doing cannot affect the territory yet, because it's not registered. You are not with me. When this is our adventure, when it becomes registered, the first sign is that heaven will release a feedback. While we are doing that thing that we are doing, then God will speak. It means that we have been a lampstand, has been erected in the altar of heaven concerning this, our prayer. Now that's what makes it register. When it is registered, utterances can come from this, our little prayer group, that will be terrifying. It becomes another conduit pipe from which the real utterance, which is domiciled in the kingdom, can find a vent to express itself. The reason why what we are doing will have any territorial relevance and power at all is because at some point the great general in heaven decided to erect a candlestick that gives us authority to function, to become a law enforcement agent. You see, the power and the authority that we function with is tied to that candlestick. We should be afraid of the possibility when that candlestick is withdrawn, because it has gone with our authority. Do you understand that? You see that? It is only people that don't know the protocol of heaven that don't understand the implication of when the candlestick is withdrawn. I was in a fellowship on one campus many years ago. In fact, that was where my elder sister graduated, and they were full of fire. Full of fire. She came home and afflicted everybody with Jesus. Afflicted everybody with the Holy Ghost. She came from a living candlestick. Hallelujah. I'm talking about University of Jos. And the day I was invited to go and preach there, I was expecting life. I went there and I met fossils. You know what a fossil is? A potsherd. If there is an archaeologist here, the archaeologist can help us with the understanding of what a fossil is. I met relics. There was no candlestick there. Meanwhile, people were that. It has become like student union. They don't prophesy in student union. You are not with me. There's no utterance in student union. There's no voice. A voice will come because there is not dark. Let me stop there. Somebody, there's soberness now. And I'm trying to understand Karaduna. When people are sober, I've not known their meaning, but before tomorrow morning, I will be in fire of the Lord. The Holy Ghost, a candlestick had been in a place 2 years ago, and 2 years after it was withdrawn. We no longer know our designation from the galaxies. And so we function like creatures of time. There is nothing of time and space that can overwhelm the enemy. If you check the church in Nigeria, you will find out that our candlestick, in most cases, was withdrawn. The fact that your candlestick is withdrawn doesn't mean you will not have money. Go to China, you will see things that people did without God. Skyscrapers, technology. You see, man can do a lot without God. But there's no form of modification, no form of approximation that can make man alter words
that are uttered in heaven. Man doesn't have that capability. Because you will need to be in a particular galaxy for you to operate like that. And Jesus said, I uphold the stars so that I can have a voice among men. For he that is from above is above all, and speaketh the words of God, and the Spirit of God is not given to him in measure. Second scripture about not that number. And I'll stop. We have a long lecture. I don't know if we can finish this module. It's obvious we cannot. Anywhere we stop, we stop. Then we'll pray. Revelation, final step. We'll continue tomorrow. Okay. Revelation 11 verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 and 70 days, clothed in sackcloth. Verse 4 gives us a perception of their identity. These are the two olive trees and the two what? Candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. They are in the galaxies of God. That's where the reality is. That's where they are speaking from. Alright? Verse 5. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth and devoured their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, hey, come on. Are you with me? So if you carry bomb to go and blow where these men are, going to hurt them, what will happen? You take a weapon, you want to, what will happen? He said that is the manner in which there will be killed. He said, just in case you are troubled, let me tell you where their identity is. He said, these are the two olive trees, and these are the two candlesticks that stand before the God of the whole earth. Because of not that number. Next verse. These have power to shut heaven. They are not angels. They have what? Power to shut heaven. You know, Elijah operated a little in this. And you know his slogan, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand. He was in the galaxies of God. We have too many empty men in church. But the influence of the house of Jacob will not be extended by mortals. By men without strength and power with God. These guys have power to shut heaven. That it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Jesus. If I can do this, I'll just go to. I will stagger in. You know, they have protection. They have bulletproof. Their own is that if you intend to, if you meditate that you want to hurt them, fire will come down. That when you are thinking of it, you are burnt off. There are many ways men can die. But the people that will die by the authority of these ones, they will die by fire. Why? So that people will know why they die. If you die in your sleep, they won't know why you die. But the people that die, it's hard to die by fire. When you die by fire, they'll say, this is the work of the candlestick. I will go to Sokoto. And then I will see the heavens. Mortals can operate like this. Men of flesh. Oh my God. I have seen things. Alright. He said these ones, they have capacity to shut the heavens that there be no rain in the days of their prophecy. The Bible says, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues, not as often as God wills, but as often as they will. Why? Because they are the two candlesticks. There are strange things that happen when candlesticks are erected. Not the things we do today. An unbeliever can do the things we do. Have you not seen that almost every Nigerian movie, they can act pastor, act member, unbelievers, and they do it Muslims? If that's all we are fake. He said, these are the two olive trees. These are the two candlesticks. Power is given unto them to shut the heavens that it should not rain for the time of their prophecy. They have power to smite the waters and to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with plagues as often as the wind. Why? They are in the galaxies of God. I'm tired of the church about time. I'm tired of the routine. I'm tired of a scenario where nothing spontaneous takes place. God cannot interrupt and say, I pass by. I just pass by so that witness can be born of me. Now, if men are given this power, if two men can evangelize the whole world by witness, by bringing things out of their galaxy and bringing it upon the earth, the simple world will know that Jehovah is alive. Through the instrumentality of the two candlesticks. When I had born again to my village, not my exact village, my mother's exact village. I don't know how many places that witchcraft has evolved the way it did in that land. Because when you reach the highest level of witchcraft, you hide your life in a tree. As long as that tree is alive, you cannot die. Many people have lived for years, and when they beg to die, they have to send people to go and cut those trees down before they could die. But born again, the first night when he came, they conjured rain from the four winds, and he could not preach that night. He went and labored in prayer, and before the break of day, three out of the four grandmasters of witchcraft, they died without anybody cutting the trees down. The trees were still intact, but they died. The entire landscape of witchcraft knew that a colossus, something stronger than the covenants they entered into with the darkness, had entered. Oh, my. Where are the candlesticks? That's my question. Where are the stars? Where is the light? Where is the fire? Where is the witness? Where is the testimony? Oh, shall we walk like no family when our God is only put? Where are the two olive trees? Where is the candlestick? Where is the light? Where is the fire? I see in the spirit, I see someone that is called into the office of a prophet. This person, because the person has refused to submit himself or herself to the disciplines of God that will make the person function in privileged placements in the heavens, the person has not maximized that calling. And I see that there is a lot that is tied to that person's prophetic calling. The church in this region has lost a lot because of the inability of that individual to align with the ordination concerning his or her life. This, I beheld two angels released from heaven. And the reason why these angels have been released Because what I'm hearing God say is that if every one of us here are taking time to maximize our capacities in God, to follow God consistently, the things that bedevil us will not have become. But the hand of God is coming upon that prophet this evening. Now, there is a reconstruction, realignment that is going to take place here. That calling will be restored. You will know what happens when a candlestick is erected in the heavens. There are movements in the earth to confirm it. When something happens in the heavens, stars that are in the galaxies of God will know that such a thing has happened. They will feel it in their spirit. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that anywhere this prophet is, now can you be quiet? Now, if somebody is praying by your side, it's not time to pray. It's time to keep quiet. If it is true that what I'm uttering from heaven is true, if it's true, God will confirm it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you stretch your hand in our congregation, in our midst here, and identify this prophet at the count of seven. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, the ushers will bring them. I'm looking for one person. Many people might fall, but I'm not looking for many people. I'm looking for one person. Let the hand of God rest strong upon that message, that functional. Let the hand of God. I'm seeing there's another person. And this one I'm seeing is female. And the hand of God is coming upon that person. The hand of God is coming. This one is female. Father, help me. Locate those other females. Those females. Locate them. Now listen. Ula menu neko mama mama siga mama mama siga mama mama. Ay la monte ne hande na homase di ne. Ay la mama soka mami. Touch that telephone. Touch. Bring up. Ay la monte masalato mazina. Abena, your calling is heavenly. At any point in time that we begin to operate like the primordial, we can no longer bring witness from the realm of our reality. Our confidence is now within the scope of mundane things. We boast in error. Father, in the name of Jesus. Can we pray for the church in Kaduna? There were several messengers that God released into the body of Christ before this time of crisis that never maximized their calling. They did not receive the ears to be able to hear from the dimension of the general assembly in the heavens. Now, the church has suffocated. The church has suffered. Amen. Can we lift up our voice and ask God? Remember Kaduna Street. Remember Kaduna. I am so Matani Bokoria Kasa. Dia Bokoria Babari Kasa Tarabalo. Moses, Ahababo, Kaman, Esman, Kabara, Kaka, Bori, Sika, Kaka, 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 Kaka In Jesus' name. Now listen. 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 I see two people. I see two people. I see two people. You were part of a prayer group. You were part of a prayer group. And you people began to pray and began to intercede. And suddenly, the devil began to attack you people. Suddenly, the devil began to attack you people. And when he began to attack you people became discouraged and distracted. And you stopped doing the prayer. Now, there are so many challenges on ground. That prayer motivation that God put in your spirit was supposed to be an answer that will ward off the activities of the devil that were intended on your life. But now you were distracted and you are in a mess. You are in a mess. Anywhere you are, you can ask God for mercy. Because these are the protocols that restore candles. Anywhere you are, ask God for mercy. Ask me for this.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Hope you were blessed. For more of Apostle Aramel's sermon, visit rcnsermons.org. God bless you.